Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church's podcast, where every week we bring you the scripture and sermon from Sunday's worship. We are an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we strive to be a place where all are welcomed and made to feel at home. We're members of the Presbyterian Church USA and are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastor, Dr. Whitney Baer. Please join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary.
Let us pray together. O Lord, through the power of your Spirit, speak to us now through your holy word. And then may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and redeemer. Amen. Our first reading for this morning is from the 31st Psalm, verses 1 through 5. Let us open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Now we turn to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever." This is the word of the Lord. My father possessed many gifts. A sense of direction was not among them. Back when Rand McNally was a must-have and GPS was limited to NASA, we, i.e., he, decided that we could save time driving straight through the night to get to Dallas, where my sister was attending grad school. We took turns at the wheel, grabbing junk food at the truck stops and in taking uncomfortable naps in the back seat as we cruised down I-35 through Oklahoma and into Texas. At dawn, Dad was hanging on to the wheel with one hand and holding open an eyelid with the other, and trusting his Mercury's cruise control as if it was a self-driving car, only without the self-driving part. Mom, the undisputed world champion car napper, was asleep in the back. She had learned how to do this because riding with my father seemed so perilous. I was in the seat riding shotgun, wiping slobber off of my cheek in the car door as a pothole woke me up. Now, folks familiar with Big D will verify that I-35 takes you straight into the heart of the city. Yet as my sleep fog cleared, I noticed that we were driving past the old Texas Stadium, which was west of Dallas, in Irving, Texas. And we were heading further west towards Fort Worth. Do you hear what I'm saying? He missed Dallas. How do you miss Dallas? Wouldn't the skyscrapers, now faintly visible in the rearview mirror, offer some sort of clue that something was amiss? It certainly wasn't Lubbock we had passed back there. And don't you know, he was not stopping to ask for directions, proving that sometimes male stereotypes are indeed true. However, in all fairness, getting directions from a local is often less than helpful. Well, you take a left up at the second light and head down that road for about, 3-7 miles to the Piggly Wiggly, only it's not a Piggly Wiggly anymore. It's some snooty Italian name, something like Bolognese Market. Supposed to be some kind of sauce. I'm a ragu man myself. Anyway, turn right there and go about 4, maybe 13 blocks to where the Lone Star Bank used to be. Veer to the left at the fork past the bank and you'll be on your way. Thanks. But tell me again, which way do I turn out of the parking lot? Some of you have lived here long enough that even without GPS, you know at least 3 routes to Uptown Charlotte that you can follow with one eye closed and select according to the day's traffic patterns. However, finding your way in unfamiliar territory with few clues about the destination can be quite stressful, even terrifying. Do not let your hearts be troubled. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Now, the disciples, if they shared the typical group dynamic, there was probably one saint up front who actually did know the way, nodding in agreement, probably already looking up Zillow listings on his phone, appraising heaven's real estate market, checking on neighborhoods and school rankings. There were probably 3 or 4 disciples nodding in agreement while not possessing a clue as to what Jesus was referring. There might have been another 5 of them, also clueless, but staring at the ground and shuffling their feet, hoping that Jesus wouldn't notice their confusion. And as always, There would be a couple of jokers in the back, say like Vince Vaughn and Owen Wilson, who, never being capable of masking any emotion, were looking at each other, all hand gestures and some serious lip shouting, shoulders shrugging, hands gesticulating. What is he talking about? I don't know. Ask him. No, you ask him. You're such a wimp. Who are you calling a wimp? Just ask him. Finally, Thomas timidly raises his hand. Jesus? We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? That has to be one of the most honest, most human, most authentic, and most like us statements of in all of Scripture. Ironically, Thomas here is making the actual confession our Lord particularly desires each of us to make, admitting that we fall far short of omniscience, professing that we don't know nearly as much as the persona we portray before others. I find myself regularly returning to the prayer of the wise contemplative monk Thomas Merton. He prayed what I feel. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where I am and where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all of my doing. It is the opposite of the claim a young George Bailey made in It's a Wonderful Life. I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the year after that. Well, things didn't go according to George's plan, did they? And that's a good thing. I think Thomas Merton was on to something, not just something, but the thing. A faithful posture in life, returning to the prayer he prays. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you, and I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire, and I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. We hear the allusion to the 23rd Psalm in this prayer, but don't you wonder if Thomas Merton was also contemplating his namesake in our text today? As he knelt to pray, Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we cannot read these words without addressing the elephant in the room. There is a sharp division in the Christian community over how we are to read this text. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One camp points to this text as a sort of a litmus test. Your signature on the Jesus contract, judging whether you are in or out of God's good favor and can pass through heaven's gate. Such a reading may provide sort of an insurance policy for some, but it leaves a whole lot of people on the outside looking in. It's the theology of the car dealer. Don't be left out. Only two models left. Sale ends at midnight. Don't miss it. You'll be sorry. However, does such a reading actually reflect Christ's intention here? Look at the context. Jesus, seeking to comfort the anxious and confused folks around him, says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Knowing our fears, our insecurities, our flaws, isn't Jesus seeking to head off that perennial human fear that there is not enough room for everybody? So I'm going to sign up early, get my spot, close the gate. There's not enough room up there. We're all vulnerable to that paranoia. It's part of the fabric of living in suburbia. We see new neighborhoods popping up and complain about crowding and traffic and all these new people. Yet guess what? 10 to 20 years ago, when you were moving into your forever home, there was a whole crowd of other folks complaining about you and your impact on traffic and schools and neighborhoods. And 10 to 20 years before that, there was another multitude complaining about them. So we tend to just carry that thinking forward, fearing heaven's real estate market is going to get too tight. So fortify the gates, build a wall, keep them out. I got my spot. But that's not how grace works, is it? What did John say back in chapter 3? God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Who is the actor here? It is about God's intention, not about your achievement, not about your genius in signing up early. Faith is not the possession of a limited love that we have grasped and fear there's not enough to share. Faith is about a gratitude for an expansive love that is always expanding, like the universe itself, never contracting. The yes of God always reaching farther than our imagination. We should not fret over heaven's boundary lines. We should be in awe of its endless horizons. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Consider this image. In the book of Revelation, which has historically been associated with John's gospel, the author conveys this image of God's eternal kingdom, the New Jerusalem. It is not meant to be read as an architect's drawing to be taken literally, but is to be seen for the meaning it conveys. Revelation 21:16 says, "The city, New Jerusalem, lies four square. Its length is the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 1,500 miles. That's a big city. 1,500 miles from north to south, 1,500 miles from east to west. To put it in perspective, from Charlotte's southernmost tip to its northernmost tip is a distance of about 25 miles. 1,500 miles. That's a lot of room. And of course, John isn't speaking about actual dimensions. Rather, he is conveying this idea, this image of immensity. Remember that in John's time, the world seemed to be such a smaller place. His entire world did not encompass 1,500 miles. Like Jesus in our text, John is saying that in God's kingdom, space is never a problem. There is plenty of room. There is no end to the scope of God's love and God's intention. We must stop treating faith like some punch card with which we hope to earn a free sandwich, or a locker requiring a combination we have to memorize. Faith is a gift. Faith is an act of God given to us to be received with gratitude and wonder. Ephesians 2 says it plainly, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." So when Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me," that is good news, because Jesus is the reality of God's yes to all of creation. God will not abandon what God has made. And that includes you, along with a whole world of people whose diversity will endlessly surprise you. Jesus is tirelessly working to draw us in, never concerned about whether there is enough space. That is the way grace works. Read the text. Jesus says, "I go. I prepare. I prepare a place for you. I will come again. I will take you to myself so that where I am, you will be also." We may not know the directions to where we are going, but we can certainly trust the one who will lead us. This is not a God who blocks out. This is a God who draws in, reaching farther and further out so that no lost lamb may be lost. Amen.